If you'll turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 14. We'll be looking at verse number 1. And we'll do a little bit of chapter 13. It says in chapter 14, verse number 1, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father, and Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men." Now let's pray. Amen. Now here in 1 Samuel, in chapter 14 and chapter 13, we have Saul as king. And we're going to go to chapter 13 here in verse number 1, read a little bit. It says, Saul reigned in chapter 13, verse number 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, verse number 5, to fight with the Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and the people followed him, and all the people followed him, trembling. And we have this scene here. We've seen this over and over and over again. You see it in the book of Judges. You see it in the book of Exodus. You see it time and time again that the people of God are outnumbered. Israel is outnumbered by the Philistines. They've gotten a small victory. See, things have recently changed in Israel. They now have a king. They didn't have a king over them before. But they said, give us a king like all the other nations. And Saul was chosen out, and he's been ruling for a couple of years. And then Saul begins to gather the people and begins to fight. His son Jonathan takes a garrison of Philistines, and Saul uses that victory to recruit more people. I'm just setting the stage here. Do we understand where we are? There's 600, how many? There was 30,000, I'm sorry, I had 600,000 in my head. There's 30,000 Philistines, I think it is, that are gathered up against them. Saul has around 3,000, maybe a little more. And as we read on in chapter 14, we're not going to, but we see where Saul was, he was outmatched, he was outnumbered, and he wanted God on his side, so he tells Samuel that he'd forced himself to do an offering before God. I'm seeing some confused faces. I may not be going right here. But anyway, if the part that we pass, Saul has made an offering before God, Samuel has shown up, and it was the priest that was supposed to make the offering. Just setting the stage here. When we get to chapter 13, they're over in Gibeah, and they're outnumbered. And Saul and his men are sitting. It says in verse number 2, "And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men." So Saul's outnumbered, and he's paralyzed. Was he in fear? We don't know, but he wasn't moving. It's kind of like when David came along when he was feeding the sheep, and he went out to visit his brothers and to give them food. And he sees all of Israel camped on one side. He sees the Philistines camped on the other side. And then he sees this giant come into the middle and he threatens him. He says, if you'll fight me, if you win, then you win the whole battle. If I win, then we win. And David takes umbrage. He gets upset about that. And that's when David fights Goliath. We kind of have the same thing here, and we kind of had the same attitude, but before David came along, Jonathan's here, and Jonathan's got confidence in the Lord. He looks back and he sees what the Lord has done for the people, and he said, God, it may be that God works for us. Let's look at this. It says, now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young men that bear his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. Remember, they're outnumbered. And he's taking one man. He's taking his armor bearer. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And then it goes on, verse number 3, and Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Verse number 4, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sani. And the forefront of the one was situate north over against Michmash, and over the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us thus, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, and the garrison, the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. And then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them unto the camp, from the country round about, even as they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So we have a battle that takes place. We have an outnumbered people, and we have Jonathan by himself and his armor bearer that by pure faith, they get tired of waiting around. Saul's sitting under the pomegranate tree, and Jonathan says, you know, let's go see. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be that the Lord has a way for us. You know, a lot of times people get to sitting around in fear. They're afraid when the circumstances get overwhelming. I know because we've been there. When we look at Saul's son, Jonathan, we see the son of a king who had a childlike faith in God. And God was able to use Jonathan to give Israel a victory over the Philistines, in spite of the fact that they were greatly outnumbered. So as we look for God to be able to use us to accomplish his will as a church and as individuals, we look at the passage and see, number one, what was Jonathan's motivation to go into this battle? What was his method of attack? And see how God used his obedience by multiplying the results to give others the victory as well. Jonathan's motivation was from the inside. There wasn't anybody telling him to go up to the Philistines. I'm going to ask this because are y'all with me? It's just a little check. Jonathan's motivation was from the inside. There's so many times in life that people blame others. We've been here before, right? There's so many times in life that people blame others for when they fall out of church or when they fall away from God. You know, the truth is, the motivation is within yourself. That's why I emphasize that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If your relationship is based on the external, if you come here and your relationship is based on smoke and mirrors and flashing lights, when the smoke and the mirrors and the flashing lights stop, where is your relationship? You know, we have a saying, what you win them with is what you win them to. My hope is to win people to the Bible, to Jesus Christ, over in 1 John, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the fellowship. Jonathan has a relationship with God, and we see that exhibited here. See, Saul was a man. He stood tall and mighty, and he looked like a king. Everybody looked, and they said, man, here's the king. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. I mean, I imagine the football star walking out when you see his dad. Jonathan, and you see it in the way that Saul acts. When I talked about Saul making the offering and stuff, he didn't do things the right way. He did things for appearance. You remember over in chapter 15 when Saul didn't obey, when he didn't totally get rid of the Amalekites, and he kept the best of the sheep and the cattle. He kept all the goats, and Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in my ears? Saul was more worried about what the people thought of him than he was about doing right. Jonathan here is only concerned. Do you remember a time in your life when you first got saved, when you had that childlike faith? Do you remember that? Do you remember talking to people and annoying them, telling them about Jesus Christ? And now you get old and it's like, well, now it's not the right time. We get a little wiser, right? Because we've been kicked in the teeth. We've been hurt over time, or we've run people away. And we get afraid. We get a little wiser and we sit under the pomegranate tree. But Jonathan, he looked over and he said, you know, God worked for Gideon in the past. You know, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and they broke the lamps, and man, the Philistines scattered, or the I'm mixing up my stories. But the enemy scattered, and they didn't even have to fight. So many times when the Lord intervenes, you don't really have to do that much, but you know, you do have to do something. You have to act in faith. Jonathan could have just sat in the camp and said, well, you know, the Lord will take care of it. Something will happen. Somebody will show up. No, Jonathan didn't say that. It was kind of like, here am I, send me, Lord. It may be that the Lord wants to use me. We get to sitting under the pomegranate tree, and he goes up with his armor bearer. He doesn't consult with anybody. Now, it's good to consult with people, you know, in the council of many. Let me get the verse here. I'm glad to see the page turn. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselor, there is safety. So, I mean, it's good to have counsel. You want to count. There's people that are older than you that know more than you. You know, yesterday, Dee Dee took Caleb. I'm going to use it anyway. Dee Dee took Caleb over to the theater over here, and because he's got an interest in working with props and stuff, not so much acting and all that, but he loves making things on his 3D printer and stuff. And, you know, it's like, well, we'll give him an outlet. I mean, he's homeschooled. We got to get him some. You got to kind of look for things to do. They don't just fall into your lap. But she took him there, and I was talking to him. I said, well, what was it like? And he said, well, it was a lot of older people. I said, well, y'all be used to that. And he said, I said, you know, he's read a lot. I mean, he's looked at how movies do things. When he sees a movie, he doesn't see the storyline so much. He's like, oh, look how they made that, you know, the animatronics. And that's what he sees. So he said, you know, it's some older people there, and they get their props. They get their props secondhand and stuff. I said, well, you need to remember one thing when you go there. I said, they have more to teach you than you have to teach them. So there's counsel in listening to people. But it can also be discouraging. You got to be careful what kind of counsel you get. See, Jonathan wasn't going to get a lot of counsel from Saul sitting under the pomegranate tree. Jonathan got his counsel from the Lord. I mean, it doesn't say that he prayed, but he was acting in faith when he went out. And all he took was his armor bearer. If you read the rest of chapter 14, it says that nobody in Israel had swords in those days because the Philistines were the ones that could sharpen them. The Philistines were the ones that had the capability to make weapons and stuff, and they didn't share. But it said Saul and Jonathan, they had swords. Well, they were the king and the prince. And so the armor bearer didn't have weapons. So Jonathan was essentially just carrying the guy, taking the guy with him that was carrying his armor. And he says, we'll go up there. It may be verse number 6. I had to turn back. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. That's the Philistines. That's non-Jewish people. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You ever heard of the Chinese fire drill? When, you know, when I grew up, that was already an old thing in the 50s or whatnot, but you know, I remember hearing about it, and we thought it'd be funny. It's funny what's funny when you're a kid. It's not funny when you're an adult. But, you know, they'd park the car, and everybody gets out and runs around the car in the middle of traffic, and nobody knows why. And I don't even know why. But the Chinese fire drill, when you got something, when you want to do a work, when you have something in mind to do, you know, I call it a Chinese fire drill. Well, we can't do it because of this. We can't do it because of that. We can't, you know, it may be that the Lord uses us for something. You know, that you have that battle in your own head when it comes to witnessing to someone, when it comes to being a testimony. You know, God can't use me. And here we have Jonathan, the young man, and his armor bearer. And so he was working. His motivation was from the inside. And his motivation wasn't based on what he could do. His motivation was based on what God could do. He says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint for the Lord to save by few or by many. God had used people in the past to deliver his people. Surely Jonathan had heard the stories of Moses, no doubt. Jonathan had heard about the Egyptians that were coming after him. Jonathan had heard about Moses and the people of Israel there at the Red Sea with waters on one side. Oh, I love to get dramatic about it. I love to paint the picture. But Jonathan had heard about Gideon. Jonathan had heard about Deborah and Barak, probably. Barak is what I was looking for. Jonathan had heard about Samson. How one man had slew a whole army. Jonathan knew how God could work in people's lives. You know, we have the same God. The same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that gave victory to armies, the same God that fought the battles for them. We've got the same God. And you know, we lose that battle of the mind, don't we? The battle of the flesh. That thing that you're supposed to fight against, and a lot of people just lay down arms and say, well, there's really no battle. They just sit under the pomegranate tree. God had used people in the past. Let me tell you a little illustration I found. I couldn't independently verify it, but anyway, the missionaries at a certain Chinese mission were ordered by the British legation to leave San Juan, it's a Y, because of the dangers from conflicting soldiery. Carts were ordered, and all was ready to start the next day. Then it came over to the missionaries that it would be dishonoring to God to go to a place of safety, leaving their flock exposed. So a prayer meeting was held, with the result that the carts were sent away and they stayed. They were kept in peace of mind, although a robber band, 1,000 strong, was marching on the city and was within 12 miles. Then came a terrific downpour, such as had not been known for years, scattering the robbers and making the roads impassable. It was a small-scale representation of the story of Sennacherib's host. We just never know how God's going to fight the battle for us. We never know how it's going to be solved. But we have to be willing to take that step and to trust him. You know, there's a lot of people that have no understanding of how they can have eternal life. They have no understanding of how their sins can be forgiven. They have no understanding of the need of it. It's an insurmountable problem that you could be righteous enough to get to heaven. But you know, if you leave it to the Lord, if you trust the Lord, he'll save you. You'll have eternal life. His motivation was from the heart. Jonathan's armor bearer tells him, do all that is in thine heart, and he was with him according to his heart. He trusted Jonathan enough to trust that his heart was toward God. Now, following from the heart isn't the same thing as following your heart. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many of you have seen a movie? You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you have seen a movie? I don't know, Mama. Just follow your heart, dear. I mean, every cartoon, every movie, everything. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. When mankind begins to follow his own heart, he'll go down the wrong road. You follow God's word. You follow God's leading. But if you begin to follow your heart, you can get twisted up. So it's to be careful here. If your heart's not right with God, it's going to mislead you. But Jonathan, following from his heart, trusting in the Lord with his heart, trusting the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Jonathan was motivated from his heart to go against the Philistines. If we're going to have a childlike faith of Jonathan, we need to understand a few things. Number one, Matthew 12:35 says, for a good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So a good man will bring forth good things out of good treasure of his heart. But Jesus told the rich young ruler that there is none good but one, and that is God. Proverbs 29 asks the question, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? If we want a pure heart, and we need God to clean it. Hebrews 10:22 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That water is the word. Ephesians 5:25-26 tells us that Jesus Christ died for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. His motivation was also in God's will. Jonathan called the Philistines these uncircumcised, verse 14:6. They were not God's people, they were not God's covenant, and it was not in God's will to give them the victory. God told Father Abraham in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Now, it's always important to remember to rightly divide your Bible and understand when God's talking to the Jewish people, he's talking to the Jewish people. But in principle, the way we see God deal with the Jewish people, we see him deal with a Christian in their life. Do you understand that? I'm going to say it again. The way that God deals with the Jewish people as a nation, when you read the Old Testament, when you're reading those stories in the Old Testament, and you see how God deals with them, especially like over in Judges, over in Kings, anywhere, no, especially the whole Old Testament. You see them get out of God's will. You see them get away. And then you see God begin to use the other nations to chastise them, to bring them back to him. That's how God deals with a Christian. You get out of God's will, God will chastise to bring you back into the fold. But there, you know, there comes a time when we won't even talk about that. We see how God deals with the Jewish people as a nation. We see how God deals with Christians. The things that were written in the Old Testament are for our admonition, to teach us. The Bible says, if we ask anything according to his will, when your heart is right and you're asking, acting from a heart that God has cleansed through his word, you will be in line with God's will. And when you make a prayer for something, the answer may not be what you expect, but it will be according to his will. You always want to pray that things are done according to God's will. Let's look at his method. 6 through 13, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. So Jonathan's armor bearer told him, do all that is in thy heart, and I am with thee according to thy heart. Jonathan's testimony, this is his method, Jonathan's testimony was such that this young man, whose job wasn't to fight, but to carry Jonathan's armor, didn't say, not my job, but instead was willing to fight alongside of Jonathan, even though, according to 1 Samuel 13:22, only Jonathan had the real weapon. So they're going up against 20, and they got a half-loaded gun. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And his method, in doing things for the Lord, it's important that you're coupled with people of the same mind. You know, I remember when I was in the Navy, I know, we're wearing out the Navy illustrations. It's not that I'm sitting there thinking about, I missed the Navy. No, when I hit the fifth year, I was ready to go. So, because it was time to get out. But when I was in San Diego and I was going to school at the Anti-Submarine Warfare Center, because I was just that special. But when I was going to school over in San Diego, and on base, they had sailboats. Now, you got to understand something. Growing up around here, growing up around the water and seeing the boats go out, I mean, that's one reason I joined the Navy. But I always wanted to sail a boat, you know. We were sitting in class, and I'd go over to the exchange, and I'd get those yacht magazines. I don't even dare look at them now. But I get the yacht magazines, look, I wanted to sail a boat. And they had classes over there. I was going to go over there and sign up. And I told my friend about, yeah, I'd like to do that too. Well, you got to remember, in the Navy, you're dealing with people who have other priorities also. They just got out of school or whatever. They like to do other things. And it's like, well, you can go over there with me, you know. So we sign up. We go to the first class. We kind of do it together. There was three of us. We do the first class, we take the test, get the thing. But then when the next class is scheduled, because, you know, all I could qualify for was the laser, the little one. There's a purpose to this story. It's not just to reminisce. But they had the little boat, the little day sailor. And you could rent that one, and then you could take the next class, and you could get a bigger boat and a bigger boat. I wanted to get the big boat. I wanted to know how to sail. And when it came around time for the other class, because now I was hitched up with these guys that they scheduled the class party or whatever. There was something more important that had to do with drinking than than going to the class, and end up getting pulled over to that way. That's just to say that if you're going to do a work for the Lord and you're going to yoke up, be careful who you're yoked up. It talks about being unequally yoked. It's like putting a donkey and an oxen in the same yoke. They're going to pull different strengths. They're going to pull different directions. That's what the Bible talks about. But see, Jonathan was equally yoked. They both had a heart. He's like, I'll do whatever you do. You follow the Lord, I'm following you. Our testimony ought to be such that people will stay with us. But we also ought to be careful who we yoke up with, because what's going to you get pulled away. I never did get to sail the big boat. not just if you're to truly do a work for the Lord with someone else, you'd better be sure that you're in agreement with how to go about it. Not just unbelievers, but doctrinally. Not everyone that names the name of Jesus is looking to serve the Lord for the same reasons or in the same way as someone who truly believes the Bible. That's not being discriminatory, that's being realistic. People have different goals. People worship God a different way, and people approach God a different way. I am preaching to you that your relationship is with Jesus Christ and Him alone. There are others that will teach you that your relationship with God is based on how much work you do. There are other people that will tell you your relationship with God, and to an extent I agree, your relationship with God is based on how much you clean yourself up when you approach God. And it's not about cleaning yourself up. It's about staying in fellowship with the Lord. Y'all, that's a whole nother lesson. But do y'all understand what I'm saying? Not everybody's going to be approaching the same way. It's not being discriminatory. It's serving the Lord the most effective way. I wrote these down. You take them for what you want. A charismatic is looking for a movement of the Spirit. A Catholic is working to get to heaven. A Southern Baptist is trying to bring in the kingdom, which isn't his job in the first place. A Bible believer should want to serve the Lord in the same way as Jonathan here, with an inward calling from the heart and with a childlike faith. Through faith alone, verse 14:10. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. So Jonathan simply said, if they call us up, then the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. He didn't have to lay out an offering to see if the Lord would accept it or put out a fleece like Gideon did. It was simply, if this happens, then God is with us. Now, what kind of faith is that when you're looking at 20 Philistines up at the top of the hill? You know, I think Gideon would have laid something else out. But Jonathan just said, if they tell us to come up, that's what and the Lord's told us, do it. When we know God's word, we can know God's will and have confidence that he will hear us. It doesn't mean that we get whatever we want, like the charismatics and prosperity preachers say. It means that Romans 8:28 is in effect. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Acting on that faith. Once he had the sign confirmed, he went up without hesitation, just him and his armor bearer against 20 men, sharing weapons and armor, no doubt. Not knowing how it was to be won, only that God would provide the victory. And then we see that the results were multiplied over in verses 14 to 23. 20 men fell, verse 14. So they defeated 20 men. The multitude melted, verse 16. A single act of childlike faith begins to spread, and others take notice. Think about that. His army was multiplied, verses 21 to 22, and that single act of childlike faith inspires and emboldens others. They began to come out of the caves. They began to come out of hiding when they saw the Philistines begin to melt. You know, there's a lot of people that want to follow the Lord, but they're afraid. And, you know, we had an email conversation this week. It's getting more scary, isn't it? Did anybody follow that email thread to see what's going on nowadays, to see the difficulty? I was thinking this morning as I was driving to pick up Mr. Jim, it's like, you know, they see me in a suit on a Sunday morning, they got a pretty good idea I'm going to church, you know, because I saw a policeman. I wasn't thinking about a ticket or anything, but I was just thinking, you know, in other countries, if they know that you're going to a house church or if they know that you even follow the Lord, there's going to be persecution. There could be death. We have it easy. We can boldly, out in broad daylight, walk into the church and say, amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. We can say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, we can still say that and be free at the end of the day. although more and more persecution's coming. The Hebrews who were with the Philistines are freed and emboldened to fight. The Israelites who were hidden in the caves were freed from their fears and emboldened to join the fight. It was a childlike faith that led a man named Henry Monroe to take to the streets of Chicago in a gospel wagon, singing hymns and street preaching. This is an illustration, by the way. To sing hymns and do street preaching. Others were emboldened to join him, and one young man was freed. He was saved on his way to get some drinks at a local bar. Harry Monroe's faithful act was multiplied by God greatly when Billy Sunday got saved. Y'all know about Billy Sunday? You know, I take it for granted in our camp, we know who Billy Sunday was. He was the one preaching against alcohol and whatnot, but he was before Billy Graham. Something about Billy. We should have named him Billy, huh? Didi said no. I've known all bad Billies. But Billy Sunday was a baseball player before he got saved, and he was in Chicago, and he saw this man singing hymns, and there was street preaching, and they witnessed to him, and he got saved. Billy Sunday gave up his career. This was back in the early 1900s. And it was still a good paying field then, but he was a drinker, he was a carouser, and he got saved, and he just left baseball, and he started preaching. And that's back when the YMCA used to lead people to Christ instead of the gym. But Billy Sunday led many people to Christ. If you ever heard the term the sawdust trail, it came from his tent meetings, because they had sawdust on the dirt to make it a little more solid. So one man, just being faithful, can you imagine if he'd have got up that morning, what would have happened if Mr. Monroe would have got up that morning and said, you know, we're not going to go. I just can't do this anymore. Billy Sunday would have walked right past that spot into the bar. And we never know who we're going to affect. That little bit of faith, we never know what that little bit of faith is going to do for someone. But if we're not going up in the faith of trusting the Lord, how can he use us? How can he multiply? If our method isn't right, if our motive isn't right, how can he use us? I mean, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, do you remember that time? Do you remember knowing that because you've placed your trust in a man who died for your sins over 2,000 years ago, that you no longer have to go to hell, that you no longer have to pay, that you get to go to heaven? And so many forget, so many trample the blood of Jesus Christ, but that sacrifice, it was. You remember that freedom? What about others that don't know that freedom, that could know that freedom? I mean, there are people that hate the things of God right now. But, you know, there was a man back in the book of Acts that really hated. He didn't realize, he thought he was working for God, but he was hating the things of God. He was persecuting the church. And in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ made himself known to him. He was struck blind. And we have 13 books of our Bible written by a man that was once named Saul and became Paul. You know who had an effect on him? It was Stephen over in Acts chapter 7 when he was stoned to death. His testimony. I'll get carried away. There was victory, verse 23. Not only had God given Jonathan victory over those 20 Philistines, but God used his faith to give victory to Israel. Jonathan's faith, follow me on this. Jonathan's faith didn't depend on expected results. He didn't do a demographic survey, draw a conclusion based on statistical analysis, or form a committee to consider his options. Uh-oh. He simply knew what God's will was and that the Philistines were the problem. He consulted only with the nearest person who trusted his testimony enough that he was willing to follow him into the teeth of the enemy, allowed God to steer him, acting in faith without hesitation, and not only did God give him the victory, God turned that victory into a larger victory for all of Israel. For God to use us as a church, for God to use us as individuals, There's a moment in time, you know, for each missionary that's gone out into the field, for each preacher, well, for each God-called preacher that's gotten into the pulpit, for each Sunday school teacher that got up and said, you know, I feel the Lord leading me to teach Sunday school, to teach the Bible. There was a moment in time when they said, let's go up. It may be that God will use us. Will everybody stand? As Miss Weiss plays, take this opportunity. Your relationship isn't with me. It's with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know him? Do you know that peace that passes all understanding? It may be that you're saved and you don't know that peace. It may be that it's just too much of the world. Just turn it over to the Lord. Those things that get in the way, there may be something that just weighs on you constantly. That battle that you're afraid to fight because you lost it so many times, turn it over to Christ. It may be that God can use you. Let him give you the victory. If you trusted Christ to save you, can you trust him to clean you up, to set you on the right path, to draw you closer to him? Just pray. Just ask him. That's the funniest thing that we think that, you know, well, he saved me for eternity, but I got to clean myself up to deserve him. It's true that you need to walk right, talk right, but it's Jesus Christ that does it. It's staying in the Word. It's staying close to God. You don't do it on your own.